morning, everyone. Martin Zender here, and I have to tell you, I love it when people turn fruit into cartoon characters. It just excites me. And I have an example of that here. If you're watching the laundry cam, I love to buy these little easy peel clementine oranges. Somebody discovered how to, genetically mess with oranges so that their peels nearly fall off. And this family, this orange family on the label, is very happy about it. We have a father and a mother here. These are called Clem Gems. I don't know if they're genetically modified, but they are messed with. They breed them. No, they breed dogs. Well, what do they do to plants? They don't breed plants? You're not sure either? Good. I don't know what they do, but I'm thankful for whatever they do. And this family is partly responsible. Clem Gems. I love these people. They're so cute. They have the dad right here. And they have the kid is just, a chip off the old block. He's got his dad's sunglasses on. The wife has her lipstick on. She's very attractive. She has an extra leaf, I think, on her little hat. The dad has, looks like George Jetson hairdo a little bit, except it's made with leaves from the orange tree. Junior has his baseball cap sideways, and the little girl, is that a little skirt? Ah, she's got a little green skirt on. And you're reading this in reverse, of course, because I still am running a mirror image, easy peeling clementines. So there's the happy orange family, and there's their former home back here. Little do they know, they've been severed from their source of life, and they're about to be consumed by a South Florida consumer, which could be me. So again, hello, or if not again, for the first time, this is Martin Zender. And we're talking about Babylon. I'm going to continue to talk about Babylon for a couple weeks. What is coming up for you and for me is the Golden Cup. The cup of the intoxicant of Babylon. And I'm going to get into aspects of Babylon that you have never heard before. That's why you come to this show. You come to this show to get those wrinkles, to get those insights that gives you the edge on what's happening. I told you concerning the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they wanted the edge as well. But their motives are different than yours. They were different than yours, so don't think I'm putting you in the same boat. I said that the Pharisees wanted to know from Jesus the secrets of the kingdom so that they would have the edge over everybody else. Jesus said the kingdom's not coming with scrutiny. I love that truth. But you want to know for your peace, for one thing, because you've been told your whole life that the book of Revelation is just some out of control. Here's the thing. You've been told this is some out of control judgment. And that God is off the leash. And that it's madness on steroids. No one can survive it. And what are we learning here? We're learning that it is under control. It's under the direct supervision of God. God is righteous in all his judgments. He employs intermediaries to make these things happen. The intermediaries are under his complete control. These things happen a third of the earth here, a third of the water there. This affliction at this time, locusts for 5 months, not 5 months and one day, 5 months. Everything has a limit. And it certainly isn't like the Christian religion tells you that the death and the destruction that occur during these events, and there is death and destruction. They tell you that death and destruction and evil and sin are eternal. And the torment. If you think the torment of the locusts were bad, where do you see what the Christians dish out for their enemies? Eternal torment. False scriptural doctrine if you're looking at this show for the first time and you've never heard that. Go to my website, martinzender.com. Order the book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell. Simple book. It's about this thin if you're watching on the laundry cam. I am broadcasting from a laundry room. That's correct. This is where the magic happens. It's not magic. It's, scholarly exploits into the correctly translated Word of God. So go to my website, martinzender.com, order the skinny book that'll take you 45 minutes to read, Martin Zender Goes to Hell. By the time you finish reading that book, you will know more about the topic of hell than people who go through seminaries for 4 years and come out the other end of that hideous process much stupider than when they went in, because they are being systematized according to a deception. They are coming out of there like an assembly line, stamped with a mark of the particular denomination where they're being spoiled. So, just when you thought I would have exhausted all the little nooks and crannies of my through mentality, I have a new cranny. I was going to call it a nook, but I don't think it's a nook. I looked at this 10 different ways, and I said, now there's nothing really nook-like about this revelation, but it is loaded with crannies, and you will soon see that. The through mentality, to remind you, is not stopping at God's processes. The reason people make so many mistakes in the scriptures is because they confuse God's processes with his goals. These events of the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, for instance, this is a process. This is a way station. God is going through these things. They're not going to last. So the 3.5 years, there's another limitation. The last 3.5 years of the last 7 years are moving through. They're moving through. The days are ticking off. And it's going to come to an end. Just like a woman's labor is going to come to an end. Hey, you mothers out there, how would you like to have eternal labor? Well, that's what the Christian religion wants to dish out to you in the afterlife, if you don't believe in Jesus correctly, or if you don't go to church, or if you don't go to the altar and say the right words. How would you like that? No, but this through mentality, God has it. God's always looking through the goal. How about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he doesn't look at the cross. He doesn't look down and just concentrate on what's happening to him. He doesn't. He doesn't even think about what's happening to him, or he tries not to. But what he's doing is looking at the joy set before him, looking through it. I told you I don't visit my parents' grave sites. I have done it once maybe, but I don't plan on going back ever unless there's some reason to, but I don't know what the reason would be, because even if I did, I would look through that into the resurrection. My parents will someday be raised from the dead, as will everyone. The resurrection, look through it. The night endures, but the morning comes. The night is long, but the morning breaks, and the day is even longer. When this kingdom comes, as I've told you, we're trading in 3.5 years of agony for 1,000 years of bliss. So I use the analogy of my running, how if I concentrate on just getting to the end, I just want to get to the end of this run, then I become stressed. I don't really enjoy the process. I just want to get finished, and it seems to never get there. When I think through that ending point, and I think, what if I had to keep running, keep going, that's a through mentality, and it causes you to pace yourself, to relax, to look around a little bit, to see where you are. I often think when I'm traveling, half the fun is getting there. I love, and I've learned to love, to appreciate the journey. When I bicycled across the United States, it was essential to have a through mentality for every day. And that this is now my new cranny that I've discovered on the through mentality. Because in the examples I've given you of running, I concentrated on one day, one run. Am I able to go past my ending point if I was called upon to run 4 more miles? But here's the thing you have to think of. Can you go another day? You have to extend that and think in your mind when you're training for a run, I don't want to exhaust myself today so much that I can't run tomorrow. And what if I work so hard that I injure myself and I can't run next week? And then you start to think of your lifetime. Now, I'm not telling you to get ahead of yourself in the details of life to worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how far you're going to run, what shorts you're going to wear. No, I'm not telling you to do that at all. I'm just saying that a look at the big picture as far as your resources, your personal resources of endurance. If any of us work too hard, if we push beyond bounds because we're trying to get so much done, you might get a lot done today and a lot done tomorrow. But people have these little irritating things called nervous breakdowns. You ever heard of that? It's a result of doing too much, of not looking through the day, through the task. Like, can I get up and do this tomorrow? What if I was called upon to do this for a week, for a month, for a year? I've had to do that with this show, haven't I? I have to do it with my writing series on the book of Romans. If I'm feeling overwhelmed, then I will maybe run an issue of your letters or run an old article of mine. I have to take a mental break because I think to myself, can I continue this Revelation series until it's finished? I have to see through. I'm not just thinking about today's show. I'm thinking about the last show. Not in detail, but will I have what it takes to get there? So on my bicycle trip, it was essential to not think of every day as its own terminus. In other words, I couldn't race through a day. Let's say day one of my bicycle trip from Boston to Los Angeles in 1980. I'm sorry. Los Angeles to Boston, yeah. I couldn't race the first day. I was aware that I had to go across the United States. So if I'm racing on day one, trying to impress the people on the beach, here I go, and I'm looking at my watch, trying to make good time, and I get done with my 80 miles that day, and I'm like, ah, oh, what a fantastic day. I did it in record time. That doesn't help me, does it, in getting across the country. I have to think I'm in this for the long haul. I'll never forget running my first marathon in 1978, the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C. People are crazy in marathons. They're not very intelligent. People don't know how to pace themselves. There were 10,000 people entered in the race that year, and they're all at the beginning of the race. I was pretty well trained for this race. There's thousands of people surging past me. And you can tell they're amateurs, and they're like, we're in a marathon. Oh, boy. And they're running. I'm going to see you people again because I'm pacing myself. This is a 26-mile race. They're trying to look good for the people that are lined up. Oh, that reminds me. it reminds me of the 24-hour relay we ran when I was in high school. I may have to start the next show with that. Remind me, the 24-hour relay. This is a great example. But I bided my time. Or do you bode one? Do I bode time or bide time? Bided. Okay, I bided my time early in the race. I let these jackrabbits go. And I paced myself. And sure enough, that race was so satisfying because I was passing people. From 10 miles on, no one passed me. Because I paced myself and now I had reserves of strength. And I went through the finish line. In good shape, standing up, smiling at the cameras. Of course, I didn't win the race, no. Nobody wins marathons except the elites of the elites. I was a participant, but I ran a pretty good time for my first marathon. I ran a 3:29. I ran five, and I eventually ran a 3:05. No, never broke 3 hours. Yes, I think I could possibly still break 3 hours because I've improved my running technique. Anyway, you're getting me sidetracked there. So, the through mentality is helpful for each day. And it's also helpful when you consider the fact that, although I believe we're going to be snatched away in 5 minutes, what if it's 5 days? What if it's 5 days? Oh, that'd be rough. So I have to think, do I have what it takes to get through the next 5 days? Energy-wise. Brain-wise. I know God gives us a measure of the Spirit, but therein lay the problem. It's a measure of the Spirit. And so we have enough, really, just to get by each day physically, and we have enough mental power to adapt this mindset of looking through things, looking through your pain, looking through your day, looking through to, do I have the resources to get by if, God forbid, Jesus were to delay his coming by 5 days? I think he's going to snatch me away before I turn this microphone off. But can I get through the next 5 days? You got to look through tombstones. You have to look through pain, evil, and sin. You have to look through these things into the glorious outcome. Because no one on this planet right now has a more glorious outcome than we have. Have you ever thought of that? And it's sitting there waiting for you to apprehend it. It's not like it's not true unless you apprehend it. It's true, it's true, it's true, it's always true. It's always there, it's always over you, but we get so distracted by different problems in life that it's just a matter of, here it is, we just tap into it. Paul calls it coming to a realization of the truth, and he also calls it in Colossians 3, and I'll end with this. Set your affection on things above, not things on earth, because you died and your life is hid together with Christ in God.